really the right thing, that the word comes from the body. Like it's implanted in you, the very hope of Christ. And certainly that I had visions there of just ideas of seeing Nehemiah and seeing the ruins. As what was it like with Nehemiah walking around the ruins of the walls that were broken down? And what did he sense? There was certainly a sadness in his heart, but he knew that God had a calling. He knew that those walls would be rebuilt. He had the faith. He believed, and he stirred up the people with God's help. And those walls were rebuilt. In fact, I think even about the word I want to share this morning. And it's, you know, we think about back at the time of Nehemiah, and then in really Malachi, his temporary, giving the last words of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And that was some 400 some years before Messiah actually came. The temple was rebuilt. God did bring people back into the land. And to restore the land, the people had been exiled. And we can see, know the story of what God was doing. The temple, the walls rebuilt against lots of opposition. And against a lot of people saying, you can't do this, right? And that's what the enemy always kindly wants to do. The enemy wants us to think, this can't be done. This is not possible. But the scripture says, with God, all things are possible. God can do what we sometimes don't even think or imagine. And we don't know how, but he does. Sometimes the wait is long. The people of Israel waited, again, over 400 long years. No prophetic voices. The prophecies had been given. It was already foretold that the Messiah was coming. The true king would take his place. But to wait generation after generation, when, Lord, when? And all the prayers that went up asking God, God, end our suffering, end our bondage, our oppression. And then even as Jesus came, to see something that was even different than many people expected, how God would bring his redemption. Let's start by looking at John 1, 4 through 5. It's kind of a starting point for us today. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's much of my message today. Jesus is the light of the world. When the baby came, he brought, it was an in-breaking moment in history. It was an in-breaking moment where God came down to be with his people, to be Emmanuel. And I've been hearing that song all week long. Emmanuel, God with us, to being with us. You know, it has been said, and some people say Albert Einstein, other people say no, he never said it. But it has been said that darkness is simply the absence of light. I think you've heard that before, that there's actually no such thing as darkness, just like there's no such thing as coldness, or it's just simply the absence of heat, right? So we can understand that, what is it? I don't know what Kelvin, I forget, there's a point and level where there's just absolute zero or absolute zero Kelvin or whatever it is, where there is just absence of any sort of heat. Okay, we got a scientist in the room. Yay! But apparently nothing can live in those kind of conditions. Well, probably, it seems like, I don't know if there's a bacteria, but they say that nothing, everything becomes inert. But there's no such thing as cold, just the absence of heat. Some take it even further and say there's no such thing as evil. There's only the absence of God. Okay, to kind of also to translate that. And of course, if we understand hell, we understand it as a place that is void of God. of any sort of presence of God, the total absence of the presence of God. We don't like darkness, do we? I mean, I'm not talking about just shut off the lights. I'm talking about absolute darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. How can you get up and even walk across the room when you don't know what you might stumble on or hit? But the only way to talk about darkness is to talk about how much the light is missing. You see, when light shows up, darkness dissipates. When you switch the light, darkness goes immediately. It's gone because light infiltrates and takes over the room. Jesus certainly knew something about this. And he knew even, he talked about this in spiritual implications, right? He speaks of light in a way that speaks also about evil in the world. And that he knew he was ushering in, he was the light of the world, he was ushering in a new time, a new place where the light of God was breaking in to a time in history that was very dark. John 3:19-20 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Light exposes. Light shows things for what they are. We can't hide blemishes. We can't hide things that are ugly or not desirable. Things in our own lives, right? Things that we would rather hide. We'd rather just put them in the back room or in the basement and not ever deal with them. But in the light of Christ, we see it, whatever it is, the sin in our lives, corruption of our hearts, whatever it might be, we see it for what it is because the light shows it for what it is. Light dispels darkness. And that's the confidence we have, that even though many choose darkness and run from the light, others run to the light, and God calls us to the light, to be a people of light, to walk in the light as he walks in the light, to walk with him, to let him be a light in us. John 12:45-46 says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." It's the heart of God, to bring forth the light, to usher in the light, and for people to live in the light, to come out of darkness, to come out of dark places, to live in the fullness of his light. When we think a little bit about Christmas, and yes, I think we need to take time, like Allison was speaking, take time to meditate upon Christmas, because it's so easy. We've heard those sermons before about don't let Christmas become just a materialistic holiday. I mean, it's part of it, but we always go back to the reason, the central reason of what we celebrate at Christmas. What has been done? What has happened at Christmas? And certainly the child coming, the helpless baby born in a manger, a feeding trough, not of high esteem, but of low esteem, kind of in an unknown, amongst unknown parents, growing up in a place that was not considered the center of the earth, but far, far from it. Again, kind of a place, maybe you might even say backwoods. We know this story. Raised among common people, mixing in a place where Gentiles mixed with Jews, and where the Galilean Jews were seen as kind of the lesser brethren. But that's what God did. That's where he broke forth and brought the light into the world. Christ's coming into the world was much about darkness and light. Again, we talked about the 400 years absence of prophetic voices. God's voice was not heard through the prophets. in those times. Many wars were fought in those years. Many Jews were tortured and killed for those who were being faithful. You can look at the time of the Maccabees and how they had to rise up against very oppressive forces, people who were constantly, if it was the armies that came from the south or was the army that came from the north, they were constantly fighting over Jerusalem, taking it back and forth. They're constantly under an oppressive regime. You can read more about the history. Sometimes it's very grueling and gruesome, some of the things they experienced. But God made sure they survived, that they made it through. Think of those people who are longing for the day of redemption, where they would be freed from their oppressors. The faith that they would hold on to, the great perseverance, the great hope that they had for the Messiah to come. Yet many did not see it. Just like Abraham, they heard about the promises, the generations to come. They believed in the promises of God. They did not see it with their own eyes. Moses did not see the promised land with his own eyes. The people, many people in those days that were waiting for the Messiah, they did not see the Messiah, but they trusted and believed. Those who were faithful, the remnant believed that the Messiah was coming and the redemption of Israel would take place. These are the things that we do need to meditate upon and think about as we approach the birth of Jesus, the celebration. Now, there were the many that did not see it, but what about today? Today, we sit in a different place, in a different vantage point, in a viewpoint where the light has come. The kingdom of God has entered in, has broken forth. It is here. It has gone all over the world, that every tribe, every nation, every tongue is to hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that light is entering in into the furthest reaches of the earth today, and is the Bible is being translated into every language known on the earth today. That's happening. That we're witnesses of that. We're living in that day where the light is shining all over the world. In so many ways, we're a privileged people. We're privileged to sit on this side of the coming of the Messiah. His kingdom is here. And we have his witness. We have his witness in us. And we cannot shrink back. Even when sometimes things seem very dim. Maybe the world around us, the events that are happening on the earth today. It seems like oppression and darkness is trying to creep in. Yet we have to come back to the understanding is darkness does not overcome the light. Back in 1 John 5, darkness is dispelled by the light. You see, we have something that darkness cannot overcome, that evil cannot overcome, is that we carry the light of Christ. And when, even though it seems like we're sitting in the shadows or in the darkness, say, wait a minute. God, we have the light. We are people that are called to shine the light even greater and even to go into dark places carrying the light. We don't shrink back. We go forth carrying the light. And that speaks to us as a witness individually, but as a church also, that we have a light. We're carriers of the light, and we are to carry it, even with boldness. And understanding that what we carry cannot be overcome. And what we offer to people, it's life. It's what they need. It's the very thing that, yes, sometimes when light does come to people, they do feel this. They feel the Adam response. The Adam response is to go hide, to go find a place to hide, to cover up, to get hidden. But God calls us out, and we offer the grace of God to say, yes, there are things that are shameful, but God removes those things. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us to understand what God has done. And when people understand, and they understand what God has done for them, They can walk in the light without shame, without condemnation, without guilt, and they could be a people unto God. Jesus calls his people to be light in darkness. It's important that we grow in our relationship with God, because you see, the more light we have, and we get that as we grow in the Lord, we get that shame. We don't live in shame or condemnation. But as we grow in the Lord, we learn how to live more in the light abundantly and to be bold in even our proclamation. And you see, our experience of God is not just for ourselves. And you know that. It's not just so that we could have a relationship with God that feels good, that brings us renewal of life, but it's also for others, because whenever we're living in the light, whether we know it or not, we are witnesses in the world, and we're called to be such. So let us live and be for others the light because of Christ in us. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The Bible has a lot to say about light and darkness. It has a lot to say about freeing those who have been held in captivity. Captivity of sin. Captivity of things that have held people back. And they don't even sometimes realize the darkness that they're in. Seeing people set free from darkness. We have this ability, you know, because of what Christ has done in us and through us and what he has given us. I think often, and again, I love even some of the analogies today that we're saying is our roots must go deep. Even when, I saw this, I remember being in a missions in Mexico, in Juarez, and we were, one of our tasks for that day, we were at a YWAM base, was to uproot this root that was, they wanted to create a field for kids to play. But this root was kind of in the way, and we were to literally uproot it. But we found that in deserts, they don't grow out wide, they grow down deep, because that's where the water is. And I'm telling you, we dug a hole that would have been literally over our heads, and our group dug and dug, and we dug for hours and hours to get to this root. I was like, trees do things differently than where I'm from. And of course, we made fun and we called it the root of evil and all kinds of things, and because it was a lot of work to uproot. But we're actually called also to be a people who go deep, who go deep with the Lord, to draw forth the substance of Christ. And you know, I don't know, it just seems like sometimes that's the way of God. It's the way of God to cause us to dig deep. I mean, it seems like when we're early in our Christian walk, that things are alive and we're excited and things, they just jump off the page and we have an exuberance. But down the road, it seems like God doesn't make it sometimes so easy to get the nourishment that we need. I think it's on purpose, because I think God wants us to be a people who have to dig deeper, to go deeper to meet with him, to get deeper to have the communion with him, to not just have that 10-minute devotion, but to say, God, I want more. And God's calling us, well, come deeper. You want more. That means you need to go out further and get deeper with me. Because what you did years ago is not the same. You're called to grow. You're called to grow in what God has given you. Well, we have the power of prayer. We have the promises of God. We have the Holy Spirit that resides in us, who speaks to us, who empowers us. We know we have a Pentecost. As you see, imagine that the people were waiting in the upper room, praying day after day until they got the filling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know what it was all about. They were just told, pray continually. Do not stop. Just pray. Go up to the upper room. And they dug deeper. They dug deeper for what God was to give them. I do believe there's a lesson here for us. We must be these people who, yes, we know the light of Christ Jesus, but there's a place for us to go deeper. To be people who pray, but not just to pray, but to pray without ceasing, to pray fervently, to pray with passion, seeking God. You know what happens. You've seen the power of prayer at work. You've had those experiences where you saw answered prayer, and you knew, and you know there's power in prayer. The Bible says he hears the fervent prayers of the righteous. And I almost imagine that as we pray, that there are things that are barriers. There are barriers, whether they're in our community, whether they're in our family, whether it's our own lives, there are barriers that seem to hinder the work of God, that seem to be like blocks, blocking the light, where the light might be more dim. It's almost like when we pray, we're chipping away at those walls. And it even gets to the point, like, you remember the Berlin Wall, when the Berlin Wall fell, when they brought the sledgehammers and said, this wall to be no more, no more division between East and West, no more division, where it really, you had that connotation, understanding that the East Germany was under a cloud of darkness, and even God was kept out. But when the wall fell, the opportunities to bring the gospel in. And sometimes that's prayer. It's like a sledgehammer to the wall to break the barrier down so that the work goes forward, where the light can infiltrate and come into places that they are to come. That is, it is God's design. They are to go into these places. So we can look at it like a nation, but we can also look at it as a situation or things that you're going through, your family, your community, that it's not impossible for God, but it does sometimes takes us to bring a sledgehammer of prayer to say, with faith, these walls are going to fall. We don't know when. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow, but they're going to fall because God's work, his light, is to go everywhere, all over the earth, and even in our communities. So I don't know your testimony. I would love to hear more of your testimony. I would love for us to share our testimonies of how God has broken in, where his kingdom has broken in. Yes, in Bethlehem on that day over 2,000 years ago, but now how he continually breaks in is in breaking all over the world, in our lives, in places that you've been, maybe even all over the world. I know in my own prayer life that there was times when I had to grow more conviction. I had to grow more conviction that prayer made a difference. You know, I grew up Methodist, as some of you grew up. And I learned about prayer. There was teaching on prayer. But there was a prayer that I didn't necessarily catch. We prayed for sick people. We prayed for healing. We prayed for comfort. We prayed for God to move in situations. So I wasn't void of prayer. But sometimes there's a kind of prayer that doesn't stop. There's a kind of prayer that doesn't give up. There's a kind of prayer, it's almost like a bulldog catching hold of its intended target, whether it's a ball or it's the nose of a cow, as they trained them to do, to grab hold and to not let go. That's what these bulldogs were trained to do. And of course, I guess that's where they get their fame from. You know, be a bulldog. You know what that means? Be a bulldog. You don't give up. You just hold on and don't let go. And sometimes we've got to do that in prayer. I didn't grow up that way. I didn't experience that. But along the way, people have witnessed that to me. They've almost like a testimony, have shown me that kind of prayer. And that kind of prayer makes inroads that wouldn't otherwise. Sometimes, you know, we can look at it sometimes where God says, pray and fast. For you won't see certain things until you get fully committed, fully into what I want to do in that situation. Randy Clark, I think you're familiar who Randy Clark is, gave a testimony. I just heard him speak one time, and he was speaking about his prayer team, okay? Because he's spoken a lot about healings and different things he's seen throughout the years. But he was speaking about his prayer team that it seemed like the service was over, prayer was over, but here was this little prayer team that he brought, I think it was down in Brazil, and they were praying for this man. And they were the last ones praying. Everybody else was clearing the room because they were praying for this man. I believe he was crippled. If I remember right, he was a crippled man. And nothing was happening. They prayed. They were praying. And they were praying. And nothing was happening. Nothing, nothing, nothing. But they didn't give up. They didn't let go. They prayed for 5 hours that night for this man to be healed. And it only ended when the man was healed. He got up and walked that night. And he gave a remark about that. He says, Randy Clark says, I don't know if I could have had faith. And he said, I don't think I could have done that. I don't think I could have persisted in prayer to see the miracle take place. And he's prayed for a lot of people. And he's prayed for many hours and many hours of his life. I couldn't do it. I know that I'm not at a place where to sit there and just go at it for 5 hours and say, we're not giving up. But what an attitude to have, and what a testimony to have to say, don't give up. Persist. Go forward. Keep that sledgehammer moving against the wall that's going to fall. You just need to see and see it with your eyes of faith. You don't see it with your eyes of flesh, but to see it with your eyes of faith that the wall is going to fall. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Fervent prayer brings testimonies. I also know that the prayer of others are powerful. Not just praying by myself. I mean, sometimes my prayers are awesome, and sometimes they're boring, right? But, you know, you have those in your prayer life that it seems like there's not a spark in the room. And you're like, okay, God, it just feels like it's just hitting the walls and nothing's happening and there's no movement in your heart. And there's been other times, though, it seems like something moves, something shifts, and it's kind of unexplainable. I know there have been times when I didn't have the faith to pray something through. And I know there's other times I had conviction. I remember praying for my mom. She had a lot of illnesses in her last years of life. But there was one time when we weren't sure she was going to make it. I remember my sister calling me and saying that she's not doing well. You should come. You should come because she may not make it. And I got a conviction. And it says, you know what? No, this is not the time. I feel like it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I prayed. I went to prayer. I went to the Psalms. I went to read certain Psalms out loud and to confess. And that conviction of the Holy Spirit got me into prayer. And I have to admit that, I don't remember, maybe an hour passed. It wasn't one of those, but I would say maybe probably about an hour. But I felt something release in my spirit. There was something that I just explained it in the spiritual, but something broke. I wish this was more of my prayer life throughout more of my life, but I can speak of this. And I did go down to visit my mom, and she was not doing well. But she did pull through. She did come out of that. And that was not her last days. And so I thank God because I know there's just times when we need to drop everything and we just need to pray. And we need to go after something until something shifts or moves in the spiritual realm or to the spirit says, I've got this. That something has happened even in the spiritual realm that we don't understand, but something has shifted and changed and God is moving in that situation. The way other people pray has affected my life. I can even say that this morning I was in prayer with, the church has been Destiny Church. That's a church I've been belonging to. And they have morning prayers at 6:30 on Sunday morning. Well, I go because sometimes I realize that the prayers of others seems to ignite something in me. And we need to. We need to. Your prayers ignites prayers in you. And your prayers ignites prayers in you. And it's like a fire. It catches. That there's things that happen in prayer in the body that we catch each other on fire, so to speak. Because I know what it's like to just kind of be praying, just kind of, and then I hear the prayers and the passion and the heart of God in someone's prayers, and it ignites something in me. And my prayers go deeper and further. We do that for each other. We affect one another. And I would even say this, and for thinking about younger generations, you disciple people. You disciple others when you show forth a prayer life that is determined, that has passion, that won't let go. Do you know you're being a witness to others, especially younger generations? I remember when I was 18 years old. I mean, again, I knew about prayer, but I didn't have a prayer life that was determined. I didn't just bring things before the Lord that were significant. I remember making a choice of colleges. I was 18 years old. I was a Christian. I love the Lord. But I didn't think so much about where I was going to college should be an emphasis of serious prayer. I just thought, well, okay, my parents have told me some parameters of where I can go. Okay, well, I'll go, maybe visit and whatnot. But I remember that decision I made, and it wasn't a God decision. It was not a God decision at all. And I remember, you know, I really didn't pray about that. I really didn't seek the Lord. And again, that's something that you have to catch it sometimes. You have to catch that when things come in life, the importance of things, we have to get it into prayer. Because what God may say about it may be something that we're not even thinking about, that we don't see. And I have to admit, I made the wrong choice. I made the wrong choice. The first college I went to, it was not the best of situations. It was not an abundant time for me. In fact, it was a very lonely time for me. And it was a place I really struggled in. And I remember how I made that decision. I made that decision more based on what the colleges sent me. One college sent me one piece of paper and said, okay, you're in. And that was the one I kind of really in my heart wanted to go to. But the other college sent me a nice packet, invited me to a seminar and said, hey, we have a special program and you can be in the special program where we'd like for you to invite you to do that. And I felt a little more special, right? But I didn't pray about it. I just said, well, they want me more than that other place. And so I'm going to go there. And I didn't even go and visit. I remember my parents were like, well, let's go visit the other place. Let's go take a visit. I was like, nah, you know, my mind was made up. I didn't bring that decision into the light. I didn't pray it forward. At that time, when I was 18 years old, I didn't know how to. I didn't know what that was about. But I have to admit, I want to teach my kids how to pray these things through. It says, don't make a decision before you pray it through. Don't just make a decision. And I kind of want to say it, don't make a decision in the dark because you're upset, because, nah, they didn't want me as much as they this other college wanted me. Don't make decisions, and I say in the dark, when you're jealous or you're upset or you're hurt or whatever it may be. And I think probably all of us could go back in life and see, you know, there's sometimes we made decisions not bringing it into the light, But we just kind of held it away from God and said, oh, okay, I'm going to deal with this myself out of our own flesh and the things that we were experiencing on the inside. I've had to learn over the years that's immaturity. But what can we do to testify of a life of people of prayer, to even disciple younger generations, to show them how to pray, how to bring things into prayer, how to see things move and shift and things happen and take place that, yes, they're beyond your control, but they're blessings that are waiting for you to happen in your life because you're willing to hear God. You're willing to submit it to the Lord and to bring it into the light and don't let it be put in the darkness. Refuse to make decisions in the dark. And we need to teach and disciple younger generations how to pray and not give up, to pray and not let go, because that's the people we're called to be. Messiah Christian Church has days ahead that are blessed. There's days ahead that are blessed. We don't see it with our eyes, but we persist in prayer. We want to hear from the Lord. What does God have? How are we to bring the light of Christ into the community? How can we pray and not let go? To seek him, to hear from him, and say, yes, Lord, you know, we know that he has a mission and a calling. We are to be a light in this world. The prayers of the righteous people availeth much. It says, James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is out of the Amplified. I like the Amplified on this one. It was very good. Your false steps, your offenses, pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man believer can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. And this speaks about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, spiritual limitations and shortcomings, and he prayed intensely for it not to rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its crops. The same power of prayer that Elijah walked in, the same faith we have today in Christ. So let us pray. I hope we can get together as a church and just have times to pray and to come with that mindset that we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for breakthrough, for things to happen and move and to shift and to take place in a way that it won't be our doing. We will know it is God's doing, and we'll give him the glory. We'll give him his due honor. He's the king. And he is sitting on the throne. And he has a mission for us. But he gives us everything to accomplish it. Amen.